Good morning, New Hope family. It's good to be back with you guys this week. I don't have a fancy intro video this morning. Forgive me for that. Maybe I'll make something up this week. We'll see. But anyway, it's good to be back with you guys after a week away. If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and open it up to John chapter 1. That's where we're going to start out in just a few minutes. John chapter 1. Last weekend, our family was out of town. It was one of those rare double celebration weekends for us. Not only were we able to honor Shelley for Mother's Day, but last Saturday also happened to be our youngest daughter Tate's 19th birthday. And so we weren't here because we were in Philadelphia, of all places. And the reason we were in Philly is Madison, our middle daughter, bought two tickets to a certain concert at Lincoln Financial Field, the little known artist. I don't know if you ever heard of her, kind of niche, Taylor Swift. I don't know if you're familiar with the name, but yeah, that's her. Actually, I guess she's kind of a big deal. Who knew? So for her birthday, Tate and Madison joined with 70,000 other singing, dancing, adoring Swifties, as her fans are known, for an epic three-hour performance. And no, contrary to the ridiculous rumor floating around here, Pastor Darren, I was not at the concert. I am not a Swiftie. But I do have to admit that I was pretty impressed, and here's why. And humor me for just a minute. Think about this. Taylor Swift and her entourage performed three separate concerts, three nights in a row in Philadelphia. And not only was each one sold out, 70,000 people bought tickets for each concert. But outside of the stadium, on each night, there were upwards of another 20,000 fans without tickets who stood there the entire time dancing and cheering and singing along with each song as the music echoed from inside the stadium. And it was almost like it was the Beatles or something, you know? Yeah. Any Beatles? Anybody ever? How old am I? Led Zeppelin? Rolling Stones? Anyway, it was like it was crazy. And I want you to get a picture. I'm going somewhere with this, okay? Just so you know, in case you're visiting with us for the first week and you're like, did they talk about Taylor Swift every week? But I do want you to get a picture of what this was like, because it'll apply to what we're going to talk about today. I got this little video from some local news stations in Philadelphia of what was going on with the fans outside of the stadium. This is all outside of the stadium while Tate and Madison were inside of the stadium. So if we can show that little clip, that'd be great.
It is night two of Taylor Swift as she brings her Eras Tour to South Philadelphia. It's another sold-out show as the Berks County native performs for her passionate fans right here at home.
Taylor Swift's Eras Tour stop in Philadelphia started like this.
Rhinestones and put them on here. I just did as much sparkles as I could.
Inspired by their favorite songs and albums.
Oh, in the Anti-Hair music video, she's followed around the house by three ghosts, and I'm one of the three ghosts.
And just before 8, those fans heard Swift take the stage.
What you doing with the girl like that?
And like, this is honestly a better vibe because you can move around and dance, whereas like in there you were like crushed like sardines.
All right, so I'll tell you why we're starting. I showed that video because we're starting a new series this morning on the Holy Ghost. And so, just Paul, work with me. Come on, timing's everything. And Darren, that wasn't me. I still wasn't at the concert. I couldn't resist. That's not why I showed you that video at all. That's not where I was going. I actually watched that news report the morning after the concert as I was sitting in the hotel eating my free breakfast, and I was struck by the comments of that last girl who tried to make the case that the vibe and the experience for those without tickets outside of the stadium was probably just as good, if not better, than the actual experience of ticket holders inside of the conference. And God bless her heart. I give her credit for keeping a positive attitude in the midst of her disappointment, but I'm pretty sure that if I walked up to her or any of the other 20,000 Swifties outside of the stadium and offered them a free ticket to go inside, that she would have jumped at the chance. And that's because they all knew that even though the environment outside was pretty cool, it was good, what they really wanted was something better. They wanted something more. Most of them were hoping that by some miracle of chance, they would get there that night and there would be some remaining tickets on sale, or maybe somehow they would find their way inside the stadium, because they knew that there was no way that the experience outside of the concert could actually compare to the experience inside of the concert. To actually be in there with Taylor Swift and her whole band and the backup singers and dancers and the special moments and the special feels and the fireworks and the high-tech stuff and yada, 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 that can only be experienced inside the actual concert. And so I kind of laughed when I saw that girl's comments. But, you know, the more I thought about it, I actually started to feel kind of bad. I started to get this ache in my spirit. And not for people who weren't able to score Taylor Swift concerts tickets, because they'll get over it. They'll be just fine. But it struck me, this is what struck me. There are many people inside of the Christian faith, many people who are a part of the church, whose experience with Christianity really isn't all that far off from the disillusionment or disappointment that those Swifties outside of the stadium last week were experiencing. And what I mean is this. Many people come to the Christian faith with high hopes, with great expectations. They've heard testimonies and stories of forgiveness and salvation, of life change and transformation, stories of those who discovered the power to overcome temptation, or who found healing for the wounds and scars that this world so often inflicts. And they said, that sounds good. I want that. I want to experience that. But the problem is, for many of them, once they gave their hearts to Jesus and started looking around to the example of others within the body of Christ, looking at us, really, to see what this journey is supposed to look like, to discover how to truly follow Jesus and live the victorious Christian life, I think that a lot of those people, based on what they saw modeled for them by other more seasoned Christians, eventually began to settle for less, to settle for less than what they'd hoped for. They came to Christ, they came to the Christian faith with a holy desire to know God, to experience his presence in their life, to experience life with God. But instead, they found like a weekly church service, or maybe a new set of life rules or acceptable behaviors, a new lingo maybe. It's almost like they made it to the stadium. They came so close to what they wanted, but everyone else around them seemed to be satisfied just hanging out outside and listening to the music from there. You know what I mean? Instead of pressing in and figuring out how to actually live life with God here and now, they were content and simply listened to a guy talk about God. And maybe listen to the people with the pretty voices sing about God or theorize about God and sometimes even argue about God. And so, not knowing any better, they just settled in with the crowd around them and decided maybe this is all there is. Maybe this is as good as Christianity gets. And maybe that's your story. Maybe that's your Christian experience to this point. Maybe you feel like there's supposed to be more to your faith and you really want to know God, not just know about him, but to really know him. But you just can't seem to find a way into the stadium or anyone who seems to know how to get in there. And here's the thing. We are actually starting a new teaching series this morning called Life with God. It's based in part on this book, With, by Sky Gitani, which Pastor Darren mentioned. Trace is hosting a Bible study, and I'd encourage you to check it out. You can find this book online in hard copy and also soft cover. You can also find the Kindle edition. So this, what we're going to talk about next week is based in part on this, but it's based even more so on the teachings of Jesus Christ and on the Word of God. So having said that, I would like us to turn our attention to the Scriptures now for a few minutes, and especially I'd like for us to think about Christmas. What is it with this guy in Christmas? I don't really want to think so much about the holiday this morning, but rather the purpose. Why did Jesus come to earth? And in John chapter 1, which some of you have been patiently waiting for me to address, thank you for that, we're finally there. This is what we read starting in verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." Now, most of you in this room, you've been around church for a while. Some of you were a part of the last service, so this should be pretty easy. I think most of you know this, but who is this Word that John is talking about? Jesus. Yeah, even if you just went to like third grade Sunday school, you should know that answer, because that's like the answer they always give in third grade Sunday school. The Spirit of God, maybe, yeah. So, and what does John say about Jesus? He says, "In the beginning, he was." Right? He was what, John? He just was. In other words, he always was. Now, again, put yourself in the shoes of John's listeners, and you can say, well, I thought only God always was, John. And John says, yeah, the Word, Jesus, was with God. And, by the way, the Word was God. Okay, that would be mind-blowing for John's audience. And then he says this, all things were made by him, Jesus, the Word. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So what John's doing here is he is trying to connect the dots for his audience, just kind of like what we did in the last service. He's really trying hard to connect the dots from the beginning of Jesus' story to the beginning of God's story, which is the beginning of history as we know it. It's really pretty hard, I would say impossible, to go to the beginning of God's story, because there is no beginning of God's story, because God always was, which means that Jesus always was, and that the Holy Spirit always was. But what John is trying to do, he's trying to connect us to the beginning of human history and our story, which in the Bible we find where? Correct, silent person. Come on, people, wake up. Work with me. Yeah, well, thank you very much. Genesis, what chapters do we find out at the beginning of the story? Yeah, 1 and 2, right? We've got kind of two chapters of the creation account of our universe, our world. And so that's kind of what John is doing here. Now, we see this, but for just a moment, I want us to focus not on that, the connection he's trying to make there, but I want to look at, just for a moment, at this seldom noticed, seldom discussed word or preposition that John uses twice in his introductory statement. And that preposition is the word with. With. Okay, you see it there two times in these four verses? Okay, now think back to your grammar school days, if any of you can remember back that far. What is a preposition and what is its function? I know it's not a conjunction, because if it was, it'd be conjunction. But what's a preposition? Schoolhouse Rock, anybody? All right, wonderful. Yeah, okay. Wow, that sounds very teacherly. Okay. I'm going to give you my definition, and you tell me if it's close enough. Okay? Because I had to look it up, because I couldn't remember. Preposition. It's when you offer money to one word to do something to another word. Got a preposition for it. No, that's not it. A preposition indicates a relationship or position between two words, or two ideas, or two things, right? Close enough? Okay, good. Awesome. I got the teacher approval. Yeah. In other words, prepositions relate one thing in a sentence to something or someone else in a sentence. A preposition specifies a relationship. And what I think John wants us to understand is that this is how Jesus relates to God. And this is how he has always related to God the Father. From before there was time, he was with God. Now you might say, well, you're making a big deal out of one. No, like I want us to like think about this for a moment. In fact, not only with the Father, but also with the Holy Spirit. The Trinity, this notion of one God existing eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which we believe here at New Hope, it's John's gospel that we're looking at here, and it's John's epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, that more than any other book in the Bible makes the case for the existence or the reality of the Godhead existing in three persons. And in his book, Sky Gitani writes that the Trinity reveals that we worship a relational and personal God. Our God that we worship is relational and personal, and the Trinity explains this, that the three members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, have always existed in relationship with one another. With one another. Okay, I mentioned this in the first service, and I had time. I had like a whole half an hour to find this picture, and I forgot about it. So don't worry, I'll put it in our social this week, and for those six of you that follow our Facebook page, you can see it. There's this image from antiquity that I've seen, and I think it's such a cool picture. It's a painting of three men sitting around a table, like a dinner table, and it's said to represent the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Godhead. But as you look at the table, like this is the table, and you've got three guys sitting here, at this side, as you look at the table, there's this square where it looks like something had been there at one time. And what most people believe is at one point in time, there was an ancient mirror, like a piece of reflective metal or glass that was attached to this picture so that when you looked at the picture, you saw yourself in communion with the Godhead. Not that you are God. Not that it is not only a trinity, it's a quadrinity. Father, Son, Spirit, and Matt. No, that's not the point. What it is, the point is that God welcomes you into communion, into fellowship, into relationship with the Godhead. And that's what you were created for, to be with God. And I think that John is trying to make that point as well. At creation, Jesus was with God the Father, with the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, where was the Holy Spirit? Well, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, right? And God said, let there be light. Where's Jesus? Jesus is the Word. When God says, let there be light, Christ in the creative, in the creation story. The three members of the Godhead existing together with one another. And John is obviously making sure we see this. But then in verse 4, he says, in him, Jesus, the Word, was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. So I believe what John also wants us to understand about Jesus is this. Something is going to happen, or something did happen in the creation story, where somehow life is broken. And John is beginning to make the case that Jesus, the Word, who was with God in the beginning and always has been with God, who created all things, he's making the case that Jesus is the answer or the solution to the problem of brokenness that arises in the creation story. So if we look at Genesis 1 and 2, we have the creation account. The universe is created by God, our home, this planet, earth, all the creatures on the earth, all the creatures above the earth, all the creatures below the sea. And of course, then finally, God creates mankind in his own image, and God welcomes humanity into the eternal communion that he had known since before time began. That's what we see in the creation account. God with God, and God with man, and man with God. And what was the purpose? What was our purpose as you read the creation story? Why did God make us? What did he plan for us to do? I'm kind of looking for something specific, and you're like, I don't want to guess at this answer. Well, I mean, he started with two people, but that's actually part. So that's why I gotta not ask a specific question when I'm looking for a specific, because you're all right. But I heard it out here. So they were to steward God's creation, right? So they were to bring the garden, not only the garden to fruitfulness and to flourishing, but they were to spread that over the entire planet, and they were to go and multiply, which is a part of that as well. And then as the world grew, and so, you know, really before the fall, there was no need to evangelize, right? Because it was just like there was nobody outside of Christ. And yet that's what we see happen here. So ultimately what we see in the creation story is that we were created to be with God for the flourishing of the world. Okay, so here's what's interesting to me. What happens when we look at the Bible story is this. This is what happens. I don't know how this happened in Western Christianity, but somehow this has happened. Here's this creation story. God, there's a God who existed eternally in three people, and he decides that he is going to speak into nothingness and create a whole bunch of matter and a whole bunch of stuff, and not just like chaos, but beauty and order. And so he creates this world, and it's beautiful. And into this world, he plants a garden, and into this garden, he places two of his image bearers. He actually forms them out of the same dirt that the garden is growing in. And he breathes into them the breath of life. And as we read the creation account, though, we get to Genesis chapter 3. And unfortunately, that's where we find in the story that something happens. These creatures that God created in his image rebel against him. And something has to be fixed. I'm going to get back to that in a minute, but I did this wrong in the first service, and I'm about to do it wrong again. So the creation, man and woman, we were created to be with God, to rule over creation with him. Not only, I mean, when we think of the idea of stewardship, we're not just doing something for God, we're supposed to do something with God. We are ruling over creation with him. And in Genesis 3, again, we read the story of the fall. And what the fall tells us is this, that even though Adam and Eve were created in God's image and created to be with God, they're deceived. They're told by the serpent that they can be like God, but in order to be like God, they have to decide to rule apart from God. That's also a preposition, maybe? Got the thumbs up. That's also apart from describing how in their relationship they were meant to be with God, but Satan says, no, you can be like God. You just have to be apart from God. Like, you don't need to be with him. And so they choose to be apart from him so that they can rule on their own. They can be the rulers of their own domain. And all hell breaks loose on earth, and everything is corrupted and broken. And as we read this story in Western Christianity, we say, okay, something has to happen to fix this brokenness. And what has to happen is somehow God has to bring man back into this circle of relationship with himself. But that's not where we go with Western Christianity for some reason. Where we go is a different place. We say, oh, so God created this beautiful world, and into this world he formed his people in his own image, and then their relationship with him was broken. So he has got to send somebody that can fix the brokenness and then take them way far away somewhere in some ethereal kingdom out here that we've never talked about in the story so far. I mean, imagine you're reading this beautiful story, and it's about this beautiful world, and you're going, oh, and it gets broken, and everything about you as you read it, you're like, oh, this needs to be fixed. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. Like, we need to see the story resolved. We need to see these people redeemed so they can bring flourishing to the whole earth, and they can experience the fullness of the relationship with their creator that they were meant to relate to experience. Do you see what I'm saying? And instead, we've kind of like turned it into the story about, okay, he needs to fix it so that we can go someplace else. And I'm not sure how we got there, because did you know that there's not one single passage in the Bible that says the words, die and go to heaven? So we've kind of made this whole thing about getting away from here, getting out of this world, when the reality is that God created this world for us to be in relationship with him. And even in the end, when God restores everything in the fulfillment of with the return of Christ, and there's God is going to restore or renew or remake, I don't know exactly how that all looks, the world, then heaven will come down to earth, and we will have physical, perfected bodies, and we will be in relationship with God in physical form on a physical planet. We're not going to be floating out there in the cosmos somewhere, you know, bouncing around on clouds, but we're going to be with God. And part of the problem that I have with the way that we've kind of twisted the story or changed the story is it makes everything about then. Like God did something for us in Jesus so that in the future we can experience the benefit of that. You see what I'm saying? And the reality is, like, no, Jesus came to restore our relationship with God, to reconcile us to God, not for someday in the future, but for now. So the point of Christianity is that we would be with God, that we would experience relationship with God in the here and now. In fact, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they would know you, the one true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. Like, in relationship right now, we can experience the abundant, full, eternal life beginning right now. Is it going to be everything that it's going to be when everything is restored in its fullness? No. But, like, we haven't been saved for someday in the future. We've been saved to be in relationship with God right now. And that's really, again, like, John he's going to make this case in his gospel. And in fact, I think that's really what all of Christmas, the Christmas narrative in the gospels is telling us. Okay, so back to Christmas. If you're already in the book of John, just flip back Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Three books to Matthew, okay? I wasn't great with grammar, but I got that math down. As long as I got fingers, I can do math. In Matthew's gospel, starting in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph finds out that his fiancée Mary is pregnant. Actually, let's just go ahead and read it. Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. We'll just read it right from the scripture here. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Okay, I love verse 19. Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law. He was religious. He was sincere about his faith, okay? And yet, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. Man, can I tell you how much that sentence alone reflects the true gospel of Jesus Christ? But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Like, put him first above all things. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have in Christ, but do so with gentleness and respect. Like, it just is so much there that Joseph was a man who was faithful. And at the same time, knowing that what Mary did according to the law was disgraceful, he said, you know what, but like my response to this has to be redeeming. And he had in mind to divorce her quietly. This, by the way, that is for her protection. Because the only way that she can be married to somebody and avoid, actually, I mean, it's possible that she could have been stoned even in this culture. But he's trying to provide a way for her to still be taken care of in her father's home, or even maybe for it to be possible for her to be married again. He's just saying, look, I don't want to ruin her life. Is he happy? No. But I like that verse. Verse 20. But after he had considered this, so he was thinking about this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Jesus. Did it say that? What does it say? Emmanuel. I got to get my glasses checked, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God was. Has that ever struck you as weird? I mean, be honest. When you read the Bible, do you find something that makes you go, well, that doesn't make a lot of sense, but I'm just going to keep going. It'll all make sense. Or do you take time to dig into it a little bit and say, what's going on? I mean, imagine like an angel came to him and said, do not be afraid to take Mary to your home. You are to name him Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins, and everybody's going to call him George. does it seem a little bit weird? I mean, like, why are they going to call him Emmanuel? You just told him to name him Jesus. Like, is that a nickname for Jesus? What's going on here? Well, okay, so just time for a little bit of Bible nerd stuff. This is super, and it's actually really important to what we're talking about here. When you look back at verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus is translated into English from the Greek, but if you were to go into the Hebrew, the name Jesus is Yahashua, or in short, to shorten it, it's just Yeshua. So, and you've heard the name Yeshua. Jesus is Yeshua, Messiah. And so it's like, okay. And so Yeshua then translates into English as Jesus. But it only does in the Greek. In the Hebrew, it doesn't translate as Jesus. Does anybody know what it translates as? Joshua. Yeah, it actually almost even sounds just like Yeshua, Joshua, Yahashua, Joshua. Right? It's there. It's so close. And that is, so why don't we just call Jesus Joshua? Because that would have been even more confusing. You name him Jesus, it's actually Joshua, but everybody's going to call him Emmanuel. No, that's not why. The reason we do this is, again, because we translated, our English Bible is translated from the Greek. But in the Hebrew, Jesus' name would have been Yeshua. It would have been, we should have probably translated this in English as Joshua. What is the name? Anybody know what the name Joshua means? It actually means the same as Jesus, believe it or not. It means Yahweh is deliverance, or Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh, who's Yahweh? God is salvation. God is deliverance. Okay, so here's a cool name. When you think about Joshua, names mean something, right? In the Old Testament, you got Joshua, and Joshua's name means Yahweh is our deliverer. Yahweh is our salvation. So Joshua's got, like, just in his name, he's got a lot of, whew, I got to live up to this name. And then he becomes somebody who lives up to that name. And now we have Jesus. But Jesus doesn't just have to live up to his name in the eyes of people. What the angel says is this: the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they, the people, everyone eventually will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So, how can people say that he is God with us? Only God can save. Only God can deliver. So Jesus is, his name is Yahweh is deliverance. Yahweh is salvation. And people will eventually say, he is God with us. Because he is the one that's going to bring deliverance. He is the one that's going to bring salvation. And if only God can do that, then he is either God or with God or is God and was with God, right? Do you see why that's important? Maybe I said it better in the first service, so you're just going to have to watch it online and see, what was he really trying to say? This is the deal here. To be with has always been God's choice for the defining a preposition between God and man. Or as Sky Gitani says it in his book, to be with God is the posture that God desires for us to take in our relationship with him. Like God, I don't know if you believe this is true or not, but God has always desired to be with you. And God's desire for humanity is that our desire would be to be with him. Not just that we would desire to be with him, but that we would choose to be with him, that we would be with him. That's not just like a postmodern biblical mumbo jumbo. That's the truth. As you look at the scripture. In fact, that's what you see in the arrival of Jesus. He is God with us. God desires to be in relationship with you and I. And he invites us through Christ to live life with him. But the problem is this. There's always a problem, right? There's got to be tension here somehow. The problem is we choose other postures when it comes to relating to God. The posture that God desires for us to choose, the posture that he has enabled us to choose is life with him, but we choose something different. Now, there's one posture, the scripture says there's one posture that all of us have shared at one point when it comes to relating to God. And that one posture, that one preposition is apart from God. Colossians, the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, once you were alienated from God, he's speaking to everyone, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled, he has reconnected you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Christ has saved us, and our salvation is found in remaining with him. In him, with him, connected to him, life with him. So we don't want to be apart from God. We want to be with God. But the problem is this. Instead of being with God, we have settled, maybe, I think mostly unwittingly, but maybe in some ways we've even settled, we've chosen to relate to God in a lesser way. There in the book, Sky Gitani describes four other lesser prepositions or postures, as he calls them, in our relationship with God. And even though we desire to live with God, I'm going to guess that most of us in here want that. Like, this is back to the concert scene. Like, I think that many people, myself included, for years, I had this desire to be with God. Like, I want to know, not to die and go away somewhere, but here, as I live and breathe and interact with other people and go through the ins and outs of my everyday life, I want to be with God. I want to experience his presence. I want to experience his peace. I want to experience his power. I want to pray and know that I'm talking to somebody and not shooting words out into the universe. I want to be hurting and feel his comfort. And yet, not knowing how to do that, I settled for something that was close to that. I was thinking about this quote from Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon said one time that, let's see if I can get this right. He said, discernment is not the difference to know, or it's not being able to know the difference between what is true and what is untrue. It's being able to recognize the difference between what is true and what is almost true, right? And that's a very important thing for us to know, the difference between what's true and what's almost true. And I think for many of us, I didn't talk about the postures yet. Doing two services in a row is tricky sometimes. All right. Many of us, we settle for one of these four things. We'll just do it this way. If I didn't have an inner monologue that I would let come out of my mouth, I'd nail this, but I don't. So we settle for, instead of life with God, we settle for life over God, or life from God, or life under God, or life for God. Now, maybe you're wondering, well, what do some of those mean? I can kind of maybe feel like guess at what a couple of those might mean. Well, if you're wondering what those mean, the good news is I'm not going to tell you this morning. So you're going to have to come back next week to find out, and we're going to unpack this. Or here's what you can do. You can go to the Bible study with Trace on Thursday nights, and you can read the book. You can talk. Or if you're like, I don't need to go to a Bible study, well, you can just buy the book yourself. Like I said, it's softcover, hardcover, Kindle, e-reader. You can get the book and read through it. Or if you're like, I don't like to read, Matt, like you can go on Right Now Media, which we offer free to everybody that's sitting here in these green chairs. You can go to our website, and on the homepage of our website, if you scroll to the bottom of the page, there's a link that you can click on. You can get a free membership to Right Now Media. You're like, what's Right Now Media? Well, they call themselves the Christian Netflix. It's not a bunch of Christian movies, but what it is a bunch of resources, Bible study videos, children's videos, videos for teens and adolescents, videos on pretty much every topic under the sun, trying to look at how does the Bible interact with this issue in life. And that's all there for free. You can check this out. And one of the topics on there, one of the titles is with reimagining, whatever this guy says, reimagining the way you relate to God. And so they're maybe using this in the study. I'm not sure if you guys.
Yep.
Okay.
We have 7 books left, $10.
Yes, $10, that's a bargain. Because on here, it says $23.99. Oh, that's Canadian. So it's like 75 cents. Just kidding. $18.99 US. So way to go.
That's true.
There you go. That's a bargain. But you can also go on and you can take the shortcut and you can watch the videos where they explain these. Or you can just show up next week to be spoon-fed by the pastor and I'll explain it. I'm just being condescending. This is really important. So let me get serious with you for just a minute. Why don't you do that for more minutes, Matt? So I don't do a lot of sermons based off of books. Occasionally I do. But if I ever do, I'd rather do sermons based on the books in the Bible because it's actually much easier for me to preach on. Because when you preach on a book, you have to kind of grab, you have to show from different spots in Scripture how the author is correct or incorrect. And it can be a challenge. But if I decide to preach a message that's based in part on a book, it's because I think the book was life transformational in some way for me. And this book was. I read this book when it first came out. And my whole Christian experience, like I said, I had felt this desire to be with God, but I just couldn't understand what it was that I was looking for and why I was falling short. And when I understood the four different postures that Sky talked about, I was like, wow, I've operated in all of those different postures in my daily life. And in each one of those things, I thought I was living life with God, but I wasn't. And it was like being at the stadium and hearing the singing, and seeing kind of the lights come out of the top of the stadium, and knowing that there was something that was there that was so close and was so good, but I just couldn't get there. And so my hope is that you'll stick with me for the next few weeks. So each week we're going to break down two of those prepositions, two of those postures, and talk about what they mean. And I think that probably if you're like me, you'll say, yeah, wow, I didn't realize I was doing that. Or maybe if you're you might be sitting there and you'll be like, yeah, that's totally what I've been doing. And I just thought it was good. I thought that was what I was supposed to be doing. But now that you're saying it's not what life with God is, it's been working for me, though. So I'm going to keep. Now, so you're going to have to wrestle with some stuff. As we close this morning, I'm going to ask the team to come up. Wow, we're done super early. Did I skip like a whole big part of my message? Did something in there not, don't tell me if something didn't make sense. I know. I've never been done this early. I must have skipped something. That's okay. God is good. Here's what we want to do. Generally speaking, when I preach, you know, you try to have some kind of application that you can take away from this. I think the application should begin with this. Understanding that that this book, this story, reveals to you very clearly that God's desire is to be with you, that that's why you were created, and that he has provided a pathway through Christ for you to be with him, to live life with him right now, not someday out in the future. And my hope is that as you read the scripture this week, as you begin to engage with it, if you read the Bible at all on your own, that you'll start to see this. Have you ever bought a new vehicle or even a new used vehicle, new to you vehicle, and you're like, oh, I really like this car. It's so unique. It's so me. I love the color. And you're like, everybody's going to be looking at me, and you're driving down the road. Oh, wait, there's one. Oh, there's one. Everybody's got one, right? my hope is that I've introduced you to this idea of with, that as you read the scriptures, you'll be like going, wow, there it is. God wants to be with me. Wow, God wants me to live life with him. It's right there. This with is there over and over again in the scriptures. And so that's my hope. If you're like, well, I don't really know what to read, Matt. Well, here's something that I will offer to you. This week, through our social channels, and also if you have our app, and again, we don't talk a lot about our app. We're trying to figure all this stuff out. We're not the most tech-savvy church in the world. I'm like 53 years old. So, but what we can do is this. If you go to the first page of our website, again, it's like free stuff on the first page of New Hope's website. You can get Right Now Media. You can also click on a link that'll allow you to download our app. And on our app, if you choose to receive notifications, you got to receive them. You'll get all the updates. When something's happening at our church, we'll send you. Now, if you're like, I don't need somebody else sending stuff to my phone, we don't send out very many. We're very selective with that because we know you probably get a lot of other notifications. But what I will do this week is each day I'll send you a scripture. So if you get these notifications, I'll send you, it'll say, Life with God, read, you know, John 3, 16 and 17. And then, so I'm going to point you to a passage that talks about, that I believe hits on this life with God. And I want you to think about this. Like, what does that mean? How does this passage either confirm or maybe not confirm that God desires to do life with me, that God desires for me to do life with him? Does that sound all right? Okay, so I'll send those out. Make sure you've got your notifications turned on. My wife's not in here to remind me every day, are you sending out those verses? But I'm going to do it. All right, we good? Okay, let me pray for us. Father, as we close our time together today, I pray that this wouldn't just be an opportunity that we have to come together and talk about you or to stand together and sing about you. But that your Holy Spirit would have the freedom in our lives to come and to move in us, to begin to transform us, to change us, not by information about you, but by opportunities to experience you. God, will you help us to understand what that looks like? Would you help us to have the discernment to know the difference between what is almost life with God, but what is truly life with God, so that we can grab onto the real thing, so that we can begin to have that desire and that need that we have to know you here and now filled in our lives in this day. Would you do that for us, we pray, in the name of Jesus.